The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening the two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where we'll begin with our exegesis of verses 5 and 6. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this very setting in this academic way that God has designed for believers to come together for the study of the truth of Bible doctrine, so that indeed we will not be found ashamed. Obviously, the fact that we're here physically under face-to-face teaching, fulfilling the role imperative of NPR, we need to make sure that we're also in fellowship. It is only by isolation of the SCA, allowing God and the Holy Spirit to fill us and rule over our souls, that we have therefore activated the grace apparatus perception to be able to clearly understand the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by human viewpoint distortions, otherwise facilitated through our own SGA, lusts and trends in our Christian life, and antagonism to the truth. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you the opportunity to rebound as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your perfect plan. We thank you for the veracity of your word. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to these things at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in chapter 2 now. In verse 2, Paul made it very clear that boldness or courage is essential in regards to evangelizing in the devil's world in the face of opposition and persecution. Verses 2 through 12, then, Paul provides evidence of that courage by way of application, using his team of evangelists as examples, again, to build up the confidence of these Thessalonians, following them in example. And in that way, it naturally forms a defense against accusations and hostile opposition with respect to Paul's ministry, and hence seeking to undermine the Thessalonians' own tenacity of faith in this regard. And he began the evidence, providing evidence, first and foremost, to their message, which was the issue of discussion in verses 3 and 4. Now, in verses 5 and 6, he will provide evidence as revealed by the methodology used in their ministry, as well as regards to their motivation. So looking here at the Greek in verse 5, beginning by method here, as we titled this, "For we never came with flattering speech, as you know." You have the explanatory conjunction gar, G-A-R, for we never. You have the conjunction oute, O-U-T-E, plus the indefinite adverb pote, P-O-T-E, neither at any time or never. Then our verb here to come, we came, is our aorist opponent indicative of our verb genomai, G-I-N-O-N-A-I, come into existence to be something one was not previous to, here not to become something. With flattering speech, you have the preposition in here, in the taking the instrumental, with or by, E-N, flattering speech. Our noun here for flattering, translated flattering in the genitive case, feminine singular, is Kolakia, K-O-L-A-K-E-I-A. It means flattery or fawning. It's a hapax only used here in the New Testament. Then our noun for speech is literally word in singular person. It takes the instrumental as it follows in regards to the Greek logos, L-O-G-O-S, emphasizing, obviously, the content of what they say. As you know, you have the comparative conjunction kathos, K-A-T-H-O-S, followed with our verb to know here, again, perfect tense, to know absolutely is a sense, oida. They can definitely discern this, O-I-D-A. Nor, with a pretext for greed, God is witness. You have the conjunction ute, repeated here, translated nor, O-U-T-E, with, again, our same construction using the preposition in and the instrumental. Then our noun here for pretext is prophasis, P-R-O-P-H-A-S-I-S. Pretext, pretense, cover up. It's used six times in the New Testament. And here the facade, the cover up in relationship to greed, the activity or inclination for greed is your noun in the genitive case, pleonexia, P-L-E-O-N-E-X-I-A, pleonexia, used 10 times in the New Testament. Then the statement, God is witness. You have our noun God, theos, T-H-E-O-S, followed with the predicate nominative here for witness, martus, M-A-R-T-U-S. Verse 6 then discusses or addresses the issue of their motives. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. Again, ute, nor, conjunction, as he continues on here in the sentence. Did we seek? Is a participle here, present active participle. Participle means, by means of, our verb zeteo, Z-E-T-E-O. Nor with seeking, literally, by means of seeking. Glory from men. Glory is your noun, doxa, D-O-X-A, looking for their approbation. From men, you have the preposition ek, E-K. Here, the no source, mankind, if you will, men in the plural, anthropos, A-N-T-H-R-O-P-O-S. Or either from you or from others. Again, the preposition ute, seen translated in sequences here, nor, either from, you have the preposition apo that follows, A-P-O, you, in the plural, the pronoun su, reference to Thessalonians, S-U, or ute again repeated, from others, again, oppo, preposition oppo, and then you have the adjective others, other men, plural, adjective, masculine plural, here, allos, A-L-L-O-S. Even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. You have here first a concessive circumstantial participle. He concedes, in spite of what they didn't do, he concedes their right to do so otherwise. It's a present deponent participle of the verb dunamai, D-U-N-A-M-A-I. Even though having ability, if you will, power, as is related to authority. as apostles. You have the comparative conjunction, hosts, H-O-S, here in reference to all three of these individuals in the plural. Apostles are in the plural, the noun apostolos, A-P-O-S-T-O-L-O-S. These particular apostles of Christ are now Christos, C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S. We might have inserted our authority. You have following here in the Greek, the infinitive of purpose, present infinitive, I mean, E-I-M-I, to be, to assert ourselves is the idea. In authority, literally, or with authority, preposition in, repeated, and then our noun translated authority is baros, B-A-R-O-S, literally, it denotes a weight, a burden, hence, figuratively, it's used as authority, authority as a, an oppressive burden, if you will, used six times. All right, rereading here now the two verses, verses 5 and 6. For we neither at any time came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. All right, the noun is now verses 5 and 6. One, Paul continues here to define the characteristics of courage possessed by his evangelistic team, now appealing to their conduct outside the pulpit. Verses 3 and 4 centered on their message, their teaching, a gospel presentation there referred to as their exhortation. Now he looks at their conduct outside the pulpit as evidence of their courage and integrity of ministry. So two, again, this is solid proof that his team satisfied God's approval of being examples of positive leadership for these believers to follow and witness. Verse 4, he related to the fact, made it clear that they had been approved by God previously based on their reputation, previous reputation, the population and faithfulness in their ministry to be entrusted with the gospel, as we brought out. And therefore, the fact that they have this type of reputation, you can expect that type of an approach in teaching in regards to the gospel, and that is not to cater to human viewpoint, ideology, and people, but to proclaim simply the truth of Bible doctrine otherwise. And here, he continues on here by example outside the pulpit, and this is to further solidify them being approved by God. So, three examples, obviously, that the Thessalonians know from personal observation. Well, there's you a good reason for face-to-face communication. If these believers had not been face-to-face with Team Paul throughout all this, essentially, Paul's exhortations and references would have been greatly diminished. It's because they had personal observation of being around them and experiencing the applications on their part directed towards them that they're able to draw upon confidence and knowledge and discernment in regards to what is perceived as Team Paul representing in regards to their ministry. How much do you see when you listen to a tape? You don't see anything, you hear a voice, and that's it. You don't see any of the other aspects of the application regards to communicator, et cetera, et cetera. It's by being around individuals that we get to learn to know one another, whether we like it or not. And we see in regards to one's own commitment through application. And again, application is the essential ingredient necessary for evangelism to operate according to divine design. So the Thessalonians are able to know, are able to draw upon personal experience of being with Team Paul face to face, personal observation, to say, yeah, he's right. See. He continues to use the negative here, developing a defense to potential or real accusations. So I brought out part of what's going on here in addition to teaching about evangelizing under the formal commissioned office and producing the evidence of their courage. He further, in a very natural way, develops a defense as he proclaims the issues behind evangelizing, the true issues, and these believers can therefore have the ammunition to field any opposition or accusations made contrary to what they represented. So 5, now Paul splinters from their example and teaching in the previous verses, their exhortation as he calls it, not catering to men in verses 3 and 4, to further validate that their methods and motives otherwise were above board. 6, he again appeals to the issue of their speech as obvious evidence, for we never came with flattering speech, as you know. 7, while the avoidance of this type of verbal ploy, of flattery, obviously characterizes their teaching, because they did not come to please men. The emphasis here spills out into their personal acquaintance and interaction. Team Paul didn't just see these saints when they showed up for Bible class. Now they interacted with them. They had fellowship with them. See, they were around them. They lived with them for the time that they were there, approximately 3 months in their ministry. So there is application outside the pulpit, so to speak. And he beseeches the Thessalonians to look at that as example in regards to the integrity of their individuals, of them being positive, etc. So 8, now the linear tie to their speech and message. Obviously, there is a parallel there, because both include speech. It's designed to highlight that they practiced what they taught. In other words, their works evidenced that they were straight shooters. Their applications validated their teaching. They were not engaged in some form of hypocrisy. They truly were not engaged in deceit. And it's not a matter of just because the communicator is teaching this. That's what makes it right in regards to looking at the communicator to validate it in that regards. It also includes the fact of the integrity of the communicator himself, his willingness to apply the same doctrine that he teaches and exhorts others and implores them to apply. Again, as the old saying goes, action speaks louder than words. What kind of confidence would one have in a pastor that just got up and said, do this, don't do that, but don't look at my life, because I'm not going to do any of this stuff. You know, obviously, we understand that was second. You wouldn't have that kind of confidence, see. But that which validates, that which gives, if you will, additional force to the teaching, as you're trying to get it over to others, as they're in fellowship, obviously you're in fellowship, is also in your own personal life. and in interaction with the saints otherwise, your willingness to apply doctrine. If I teach doctrine of separation, then I apply it. If I teach doctrine of rebound, then I apply it. If I teach the importance of prayer, then I apply it. See? Obviously, you can't see all areas of application, but over time it becomes obvious. It becomes evident that the very thing that a communicator is exhorting on, he himself is in there, knee-deep in the sludge of the world, in opposition against it otherwise, and seeking to apply it in his own Christian life. And that is what makes a good authority. That's what makes a good leader. They're willing to get out and actually lead and get into the action itself. You know, like the old days in the, during the time of the age of Israel, etc., the military. The pharaohs, the kings would actually lead their armies into battle. Not go hiding in a in a bomb shelter, you know, somewhere because of the danger of terrorist attack. So, you know, it's just a difference. Well, they're archaic, oh, really. I guess our methods have greatly improved. So the emphasis now, again, get back to our notes here. The emphasis of why Paul ties speech in here outside the pulpit and uses that example is to denote that the very thing that they see and hear behind the pulpit, they see it in application in regards to his own personal life, as well as his associates, and directed towards them. So, again, point eight, the linear tie to their speech and message is designed to highlight that they practice what they taught. Nine, now the expanded thought is brought out by the negative phrase, we never came, ute, pote, genomai, which is literally translated, nor at any time did we come. Tim, the verb come here, genomai, looks at something they did not become. They avoided it, obviously, during their appearance in Thessalonica, in addition to their teaching. 11, what they avoided was manifesting any obsequious or fawning air towards those they were evangelizing, sharing them with pseudo-praise. Pseudo-praise. The idea of flattery, to seek to ingratiate oneself towards another by appealing to their vanity, their appearance, or other physical attributes and assets that they supposedly possess, as you say, oh, how beautiful you look today, as the hair grows out of their nose and they're cross-eyed and all these other things. Of course, if you're blind, maybe that is beautiful to you. Who knows? But flattery. Flattery is a ploy that is just rampant. In the business world, in Hollywood, entertainment field, other aspects, flattery. See. To fawn over another. Churches, many funny churches, while they may not come out always in words, exude that kind of air. Oh, how good it is to see a brother. Like, all of a sudden, now they're your best friend. You never met the yahoo before in your life. You know, how do you know? You know, what I am. How do I know what you are? But it's all that lukewarm emotionalism that the fundamentalists tend to pump out in regards to their churches. So 12, now the instrumental phrase with flattering speech in kolakia, logos, indicates that at no time did they employ words to appeal to the ego or vanity of these to gain their favor as a means of ingratiating themselves. Generally, when flattery precedes interaction in this vein, then there is an ulterior motive. And you see it in the dating scene. See. Womanizers, one of their main avenues of approach is through flattery, etc. And again, it is simply a way to appeal to the vanity of the STA. See, to put one's eyes on themselves, and hence throw them off guard. And Paul claims that that's not the way they operated around people. Trying to make friends, to build their numbers. See, this fake facade. 13, flattery is a method often used by unscrupulous types to throw the unsuspecting off guard in order to gain their trust. Romans 16, 18. Verse 17, now I urge you, brothers, keep your eyes on those who cause dissensions and hindrances, contrary to the teaching. You hear people taking issue with teaching a doctrine from the pulpit, that should send up immediately a red flag. Which you learned, and turn away from them. That's where you start implementing a little bit of discernment and separation. Staying aloof from those types. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, their own STA lusts, and by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. They'll, on the other end of the coin, turn around and tell you how great you are spiritually or otherwise. See? And that ploy, this verbal ploy, is simply to throw people off balance. Also, Jude 16. And then able to gain an upper hand, if you will, in trying to manipulate people. In regards to false teachers, those who are in opposition to Christianity, these are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts, their own STAs. They speak arrogantly, claiming something is the truth when it's not. Flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. See? For gaining an advantage. So flattery is a method often used by unscrupulous types to throw the unsuspecting off guard in order to gain their trust. Now obviously there are legitimate times to express one's appreciation for others. But it is to be done in the proper context. To recognize a job well done is fine. But this pseudo approach in regards to trying to build people up otherwise, to feed their approbation. So you got to be careful. Are you feeding people's approbation? Rather than just everybody acknowledging in a pure way, you know, a job well done. Obviously, if people are around you, they're in doctrine, you recognize that they do things in fellowship and they rebound. Generally, the appreciation is taken within its well-intended boundaries. But otherwise, you've got to be careful. See. And flattery appeals to one's approbation. Oh, I look so nice. Why? Because they said so. Well, you need to go back and look in the mirror for yourself. That's one person's opinion. And we know about opinions. My dog has one, see. That's funny. I don't care who you are. 14, Team Paul, did not subscribe to this kind of phony, shallow, and exterior tactic that the world so often uses on each other. And again, it is. It's phony. It's shallow. And it appeals to the physical. It appeals to those things which are not truly an issue. The issue in evangelizing is the salvation of souls, what's within the individual. Parents with teenage girls need to teach them about flattery early on in life. Instruct them, don't fall prey to this tactic used by the male population. And today, it's just as bad the other way around, generally speaking. So Teen Paul did not subscribe to this kind of phony, shallow, and exterior tactic that the world so often uses on each other. Military, we had another words for this, but I can't repeat them. Patting each other on the back. 15, Teen Paul were not superficial in the pulpit or out. How many times I've heard people that reject going to church and the principle, that principle, you know. And their observations, these people are fake. People are just so fake in the Christian world. You see it around. Even negative volition is not blind, see, in that sense. And people with discernment can see through these types of tactics. A superficial approach. The effective speech that a lot of preachers like to use, you know, when they're behind the pulpit, they talk a whole different way than when they're not behind the pulpit. Me, I stumble either whether behind the pulpit or outside, in the pulpit. I speak. Stumbling over words, not over the truth, but over words, see. Superficial. One of the coolest things I saw in regards to coming out of the funny world and getting hooked into an adjusted doctrinal circle of the local church was that people were real people. Nobody tried to be anything else than what they were. See, they would just claim to be positive. I want to serve God and apply Bible doctrine. And the same went for the pastor. He wasn't trying to be reflect himself as something that he was not. To be so superficial, to be fake. 16, they knew that emphasis on the overt, Teen Paul, in their evangelizing, knew that emphasis on the overt was really a distraction. And that it was the importance of Bible doctrine that would net their converts. Already, he brought out the principle in so many words. That is the truth that will attract positive volition. If positive volition is there, their attitude towards the truth is indication that they are positive. Otherwise, there is no real evidence given. And to make the physical things of life, the issues around you in regards to dealing with people, in regards to witnessing to people, really is nothing more than a distraction if indeed you're there to present them the truth of Bible doctrine and evangelize them. And if Bible doctrine doesn't net the converts, sitting there telling them how nice they look, how cool their profession is, and all these other things, building up their own egos or maintaining it, is not going to accomplish it either. Understand that. See, this old salesmanship approach that the fundies like to take in regards to evangelizing. Sell yourself, sell them, build them up. You know, you deserve a break today, that type of attitude. Like, you know, somehow you're above and beyond everybody else. That is not what evangelizing is to present and represent. And witness to others. So, point 16 again. Teen Paul knew that emphasis on the overt was really a distraction. And that it is important to Bible doctrine that would net their converts. Of being fishers of men. See, So 17, the more discerning negative volition can easily see through this type of evangelistic approach. Anybody with any street smart can see through this. The old proverbial yanking their chain type of approach in regards to people. So 19, this points to the importance of application in life, matching our gospel message for maximum benefit and witness to others. Oh, point 18, I'm sorry. It should be avoided at all costs in our witness to others. That should go without saying. Flattery. This kind of approach, a superficial approach. So 19, this points to the importance of application in life, matching our gospel message for maximum benefit and witness to others. In other words, we're there to appeal to the soul, not the flesh. What is the inclination of their will? And if they had no interest in the truth, then to try to satiate their ego otherwise is nothing but energy of the flesh. It does nothing to gain the advantage of salvation for the individual. Jesus Christ didn't go out and try to win people by telling the Jews how cool they were. The fact was that most of the time he was rebuking them and telling them what idiots they were and what the truth was and what they needed to do to make the adjustments, you see. Again, it doesn't mean that he was mean, mean-spirited, things of that nature. But the truth was always the issue. And he did not allow himself to become distracted by that one way or the other. And he didn't allow it to have impact on him, as the religious types would do the facade. We understand you're a great teacher, master, Lord. And he's trying to build him up, the flattery approach, soften him up. And obviously, he saw right through that. So, our purpose to evangelize is to appeal to the soul, not the flesh. What good is all their accomplishments in life doing them in regards to their phase 3 niche? Unless you're under some type of false impression that you can fulfill God's plan apart from being under NPR and advancing spiritually as relegated by Christians in the New Testament otherwise. If you don't embrace the doctrine, then obviously you can come up with all kinds of excuses. 20, another avenue that the Thessalonians could follow to know, our perfect tense of oida here, beyond doubt, that they were positive and following positive volition was the simple fact that truth alone sponsored their conversion, both in the pulpit and outside the pulpit. If they avoided flattery, then they were just forthright and truthful with these people. They were openly honest. And hence, truth. They were bombarded with truth from both sides. And that is how these individuals then could know, too, that they were enmeshed in a ministry promoting positive volition, true seekers of God. Because truth alone sponsored their conversion and sponsored their fellowship and association with Team Paul. How do you know, how can one know that they're positive? Because they're locked into the truth. And truth is what, obviously, is pervasive in regards to all that is represented around them. In regards to the local church, in regards to others around you. That's what positive volition is. A seeker of God. That seeker of God isn't some guru up on some mountain in an ascetic lifestyle, trying to deny their SCA when they can't. See. A seeker of God is one who seeks the truth of His Word. And they're willing to come to the light. How hard is this principle to gap? If you don't come to the light, then you're not a seeker of God. It's either or. There is no running a boundary on this. Now, people may be looking at it, contemplating it, being positive, etc. But until they come to the light, they have not shown evidence, proof positive, that that's what they want. So don't let people fool you in regards to their claims otherwise. Well, I'm positive. How come you're not in Bible class anywhere? I would believe the Fundy more than I believe you. At least they go to church. At least they give some type of appearance that they want to be in touch with God. Not that it's doing it any good, in that regard, but God knows people's hearts, etc. But the priorities that are established for us to evaluate people are clearly set forth in the Scriptures. And when other things are hidden otherwise, then we faith rest that, we put that in God's hands. But otherwise, to judge righteously demands that we implement Bible doctrine in regards to the situation, as Christ so exhorts and teaches. So, another avenue that Thessalonians could follow to know, point 20 again, beyond doubt that they were positive, following positive religion was a simple fact that truth alone sponsored their conversion. The teaching evidenced in application. See. Now, 21, King Paul's courage here is further reflected in that they were not out to make friends, in quotes, so to speak, but to appeal to potential positive volition. If they avoided flattery, then obviously they're not out there handshaking, trying to make friends. Not that they didn't want to have friends, but their friends were going to be those who were like-minded and positive as they were. So I just thought it was a good place to put this point in there, point 22. Understand, even in evangelizing, King Paul did not violate the doctrine of separation. Any idea that somehow separation doesn't hold water and force in regards to evangelizing is erroneous. He wasn't out there to engage in friendships with negative volition. They were looking for positive volition. That's where their relationships were established. And hence another good reason to stay away from flattery. When you're engaged in flattery, there's something devious going on in your thinking. So at least you can catch yourself if you're doing that's bad. And to tell your wife that she looks good today is not flattery. I mean, it's not a sinful flattery. Understand that. We're not trying to, again, say that there's no place to tell someone that they look very beautiful and appealing today. But make sure it's your wife, not mine. That's my job. See. 23, that Team Paul avoided any artificial method in their approach to these gave further evidence that therefore their motives were pure. As he states, nor with a pretext for greed. Now, while we title verse 6 as the motive, the emphasis on motive actually begins at this point, but it still ties into their method in the previous verse. So, to make that clear. So, the team Paul avoided any artificial method in their approach. These gave further evidence that therefore their motives were pure, nor with a pretext for greed. 24, the principle he's applying, that which proceeds out of the mouth, their speech, reflects what's in their hearts. What is in their heart. Matthew 15, 18, see why it's so important to work on bridling your tongue in areas of your life, especially if you have weaknesses that could be detrimental otherwise. Matthew 15:18. understand things that goes into the mouth, passes to the stomach, and is eliminated. He's not dealing with physical things when he deals with the body being a temple, defying the temple, things of this nature. But it is the SEA, human viewpoint activity, that's expressed. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. And those defile the man. People are hard-pressed to go for very long lengths of time without, through speech, revealing truly what they think. Luke 6:45. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. What's within, what's in one's soul, one's human spirit, and one's thinking, all combined. And those who, the good treasure that which is in fellowship, appealing to Bible doctrine. And out of his heart, he brings forth what is good, that's divine good. The evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. One's desires, one's ambitions, one's thought processes otherwise. Their attitude towards doctors, their attitude towards NPR, their attitude towards others. Then confer 2 Corinthians 6:11. Regards to Paul and dealing with the Corinthians as their communicator, as their pastor, apostle. He states, our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. And the just communicator in teaching Bible doctrine just lays it out there. And the very method in which they apply their communication, their motivation is generally seen and expressed. First heard a just communicator teaching doctrine, I knew that individual truly believed this stuff. And of course, then I could see why. Over time, regards my own life. So, but the idea an open book, basically, see. They're an open book in regards to those to observe them. So that which proceeds out of the mouth reflects what is in the heart. So based on their speech and avoiding flattery and that type of deceptive, shallow approach, superficial approach in regards to these, that is evidence of what truly is motivating them, what their motivations and attitude is behind the scene, that which they can't necessarily see. So 25, now the noun pretext here, prophosis, means to engage in pretense, charade, sham, or cover up, to be fake. See. To take on a certain facade in order to hide ambitions otherwise. So 26, there was no deceit in their teaching, verse 3, as he made it very clear, by way of deceit, nor by way of deceit, or in their personal applications. So 27, the noun has a nuance here of maintaining a facade and appearance so as not to appear hypocritical. Compare Mark 12:40. In regards to the religious types of Jesus' time, verse 38, and in his teaching, his holding Bible class, he was saying, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes, give this certain appearance, and like respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Oh, good to see you, Rabbi. Good to see you, priest. Good to see you, preacher. You know, rather than good to see you, Ken. That's my name. Thank you. Ask me again. I'll tell you the same. Thank you. And chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. See. Is all for approbation, for power, things of this nature. Who devour widows' houses. What's going on, truly, is the deceptive practices, the facade they put, this religious facade. What's going on is within them a tomb, if you will, of dead man's bones. They're spiritually unclean, totally and completely, in this regard. And for appearance's sake, offer long prayers. Why I keep my prayers publicly short, because I don't even want to fall into this one, to give some facade, some appearance to flaunt my spirituality, if you will. There are people who do that. It's just this intellectual power drive that the FCA does with certain people. These will receive greater condemnations. People that want to use God's plan, religion in that way, such as the Pharisees, they appeal to the Bible. See? And these types that want to set themselves up and exalt themselves in time, and here they got the truth in front of them otherwise, and they're taking advantage of that, and they take advantage of other people. See? I understand they're going to have a hotter place in hell than your normal drunk fornicator that, you know, didn't give God a time a day. At least they were honest about it. These people are charlatans. They're pathetic. See. So, there you are. For appearance's sake, then also Luke 20:47. Again, the same thing, parallel passage. For appearance's sake, offer long prayers. So 28, simply put, they were not faking it in order to hide ulterior motives that Paul here calls greed. Plano, exia in the Greek. All right, let's take a break.